Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are pick up there. And this is to finish out the question that Johnny asked about the ascending and descending. That principle is repeated throughout Scripture. And it has to do with, it has to do with the authority that's taking over. In Genesis 28, he is seeing in his dream, he is going to be the means by which God brings his authority to earth. That's what that dream that he said, this is none other but the house of God. The Lord has given him a foretaste of what he will do. And that is through Jacob's multiplied seed, which through that multiplied seed will come the seed, which is Christ. Christ would be the authority heading up on earth, his government. And it would be a government that extends from heaven and earth. And Christ would be functioning in his capacity as the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul uses a quotation from Psalm 78. And we looked at that last week. I don't know if we'll go back there, but we'll pick up in Ephesians. I'm going to read verse 7 down through verse 13. I'm going to read verse 7 down through verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word together. We pray that our hearts and minds might be open to receive your word. And we pray that as we meditate on these things, our understanding might increase more and more. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, again, back to the ascending and descending principle. And what we'll do is look at Psalm 78, since Paul is quoting that. Let's go back to Psalm 78. And I say that, it's the 78th Psalm. The 78th Psalm, is that right? No, that's not right. That's it. It's the 68th Psalm. I said 78, 68th Psalm. And we're going to pick and choose some verses out of this psalm, verses 1 and verse 18, 68 Psalm. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Before you can set up a kingdom, you have to first dispose your enemies. You have to take them over first to set up your authority. This is what the psalm is pointing out, that God is preparing to scatter his enemies. Verse 18, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto the God of the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such a one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. Again, that's a psalm, and it's detailing the Lord basically conquering his enemies and setting up a kingdom, setting up his authority. And this is what Paul is quoting after the resurrection. That's where we'll go back to Ephesians. Paul is quoting this. He says, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high." That's Christ. When did he ascend up on high? After the resurrection. "He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And the captives that he led captive were, let's see if I can find this verse. This is in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe. Hebrews chapter 2. When you make a statement, you think of verses that you have to explain, like the captivity, the captives. Hebrews chapter 2, start at verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, he being Christ." Christ took part of flesh and blood. That's his coming down. That's his descension. He descended to the lower parts of the earth. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them." You deliver captives. "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." But what we want is, through his death, Christ delivered those who were in fear of death and in bondage to that fear. There's a question about the Old Testament believers. Without Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, they were kind of in a holding state. They were waiting for this, waiting for his victorious ascension. Without his resurrection, they would still be in bondage to sin.
Would but that because, be Abraham's bosom?
I guess you can call it that. That's what Luke chapter, I think, 17 says, Abraham's bosom. But that's just in a state of rest. When I say Abraham's bosom, that's just, I look at that as another designation for them being at rest, being asleep.
Like a colloquialism.
Yeah, I was going to say a metaphor, but the point being is, without his resurrection, there's no deliverance for the captives. They're being held in a state, and not just prior to death, being in a state of fear, but after their death, without his resurrection, they're still indebted. They're still being held by sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse.
You read my mind's question.
Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, let's start at verse 12. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." This is the bondage and fear that the Hebrew writer is speaking of. But Paul has recorded these things now to give us comfort and consolation and confidence. Verse 18, "Then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, I've read that far because we can see here the reason for his descending and ascending is that he might conquer all enemies, that he might be the rule and the authority over all. And that happens through his death, burial, and resurrection, which is what is preached. That is the gospel to be preached. Romans chapter 1 says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. If he didn't get up, he's just another comic book figure, Blake. He's just another mythological character that we talk about. But these things are recorded that we might believe, that we might be assured that he was who he said he was. And John chapter 6, I heard Pastor this morning saying something, and it was kind of along the lines of what I was thinking of. So I'll go back there and quote a couple of verses in John chapter 6. John records a lot of the Lord's came down statements. In chapter 3, he says he is the one who came down from heaven and who will ascend back to heaven. But in John chapter 6, and we looked at this last week about the bread of heaven. John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 41. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Verse 51. I am, verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Verse 58. I was actually looking at verse 57 in my eyesight. So I'm going to read 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, I just went to those verses because over and over, he's saying, I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. These are the Lord making authoritative statements about who he is. And he came down and he did the work of his Father. That's what the pastor was saying this morning, that he came down to do the will of his Father. And I would say part of that was keeping the law. But we know that Paul said that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world or came down to do what?
Save sinners.
Save sinners. That's right. When his death, burial, and resurrection is accomplished, that's what he's able to do, is deliver the captives of sin. So that will take us back to Ephesians, and this is what Paul preached. This is what the apostles, after his resurrection, they preached the resurrection from the dead, which is the resurrection from the dead cannot be separated from what he was resurrected from the dead to do. That is to be the rule and authority. They go together. It's just a matter of a time frame. The question is, now that he has ascended, now that he has the power, now that he has the rule and authority, when is he going to execute the part in Psalm where he starts to scatter his enemies and set up his throne? That's the part all the believers are waiting for, not the part that the enemies are waiting for. Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now this is the takeover that the Lord has accomplished. When he ascended, Colossians, we're dancing around, but Colossians chapter 2, let's start at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. That's your authority right there. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Resurrection, what goes with the resurrection? The authority and the power. So when you see that he was raised from the dead, shortly after, when you're reading a passage, look for a statement about his authority and power. Verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled, here's the cross, death, burial, resurrection, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And what is it?
Cross.
The cross, particularly the resurrection from the dead. You know, he had to die in order to be buried, in order to be resurrected, in order to resurrect. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Spoiling is, it's a disposing of not just
dispossession.
Yeah, not just material things, but it's power, it's position. One of the accounts that we read concerning Abraham was when he went to rescue Lot. And when he went to rescue Lot, let's go back to Genesis 14.
Well, he dispossessed them and he gave tithes of all that he dispossessed. Right.
We'll look at it. Genesis 14, start at verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. This is after the battle that took place between the kings, the 5:4 in chapter 14. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Phicol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. That's the spoiling. They were spoiled. Abram came in, and he spoiled those who spoiled Lot and his people. So Abram came in, and he recovered all that was taken. He recovered all the captives. And this is what happened here, and back to Colossians. This is what Paul is recording now. These captives, these are much more than what Lot experienced. Colossians chapter 2, having verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. This is why Paul says in chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Don't let any man take from you the riches that you have that has been provided by Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. And part of those riches is what he listed down through verse 8 down through verse 14 is the spiritual blessings, the baptism, the circumcision, the baptism, the resurrection. All these things are the operation of God that give us the position that we have through faith, the position of heirs. Now, Pastor Watkins used to say this in Detroit, and it would always trip up some of the people. He would say, turn to this verse so we can read it, Ephesians chapter 1. He would ask the question, chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he would say, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And then he would say, okay, Johnny, name them. If you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, okay, name them. See, now you got to get off the page and you got to be familiar with what he has accomplished for us. So you just can't say he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings and you don't even know what they are. So, and that's something to think about. We're reading these things. We just, usually we don't enumerate them to keep them in our mind. Now, if you had a job, first thing you want to know is, how much is my pay? And you may want to know, what's the benefits? What benefits do I have? How many vacation days do I have? You want a list. You want these things. You want them on paper, enumerated, so you can see, is this what I want to do? Well, we're talking about the Lord and all the things that he's done for us. Now, you got 13 epistles, and we're not going to cover those, but you can, through your studies, look at all these things and see what he's done. And since we're here in Ephesians, we're just going to look at just a few. This is to give you some answers for your studies. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, chosen, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us, there's one, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to be chosen, been adopted, predestinated, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, you've been accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Two more, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. There's one more, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. There's another one, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. And you can go on, and through Ephesians, one of the key phrases you can look at is, when you're looking through just Ephesians, is in him. When you go through and you will look, and there's about 16, 17 times where he talks about what you have in him. Well, that's your spiritual blessings, just in Ephesians. And you can count those things up. That's just for your private time. So we're back in verse 9. Now that he ascended, where the ascension is his spoiling principalities and powers, and that's taking back the captives, which is the believers. When Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is accomplished, he has purchased all those who trusted him. They belong to him. Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And that all things, fill all things, those are positions of authority. When you have, back to the job example, a job analogy, you may apply for a position at a company, and you will ask them, how many positions do you have to fill? And if you're eligible for one of those positions. Well, this is Christ. He ascended that he might fill all things. All the positions that he spoiled, that have been vacated, those are positions now that he's going to fill. Got to jump again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, Christ, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now that all things is all things that he's going to fill. Here they are. All things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, notice again that you got the resurrection, and then shortly after, you see the authority that he has, and it's followed. It follows. All these things are for him, by him, for him. He's to fill all things. You know, with this current UFO situation, where they got everybody on edge, it's kind of died down a little bit now. But they've got everybody asking, "Is this legitimate? What's going on here? Are there other life forms out there?" Well, you just read whether these things, their positions, whether they're visible or invisible. And one thing about that is on TV, you might see these things a bit watered down. But when the alien comes in, they ask a question. You know what that question they ask? What they usually record? They ask the question, take me to your leader. You ever remember that? They take me to your leader. Well, they're coming down. Either one of two things. Either they want to make peace or they want to make a problem. And usually it's a problem. I was telling my wife, this was a couple of days ago. A couple of days ago, I had a dream about a UFO invasion. I don't know if I was because I was reading some things, I guess, but I dreamt that they came down and I was saying, man, these are UFOs. And all of a sudden they kind of circled around and then they began shooting. So that answered the question whether they came in peace or not. So then I woke up. But the question is, to make the long story short, is the descending, them coming down, ascending, descending, you're looking for whatever this authority is, what their goal is, they're going to make it known. And when you have an alien, when they come down, usually, according to the TV shows, usually there's a problem. There's an authority against an authority. Somebody trying to take over. Somebody trying to keep the position. And this is what the Lord does when his death, burial, and resurrection take place. He is declared to be the new authority by the resurrection from the dead. Acts 17. When these men were at Athens, in Athens, at Areopagus, and they were discussing the newest topic of the day, Paul shows up in verse 17, verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Paul said here, God made the worlds and all things in it. But in Colossians, he said, Christ made the worlds and all things in it. Do you think he made a mistake?
No. He's just declaring the Godhead.
He's letting us know that in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead.
Bodily.
And we'll maybe get to that. Verse 25. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. One day, everybody is going to account to that man whom he hath appointed. And we know it's that man because he raised him from the dead. The resurrection gives him the power to be the judge, the authority, the only potentate. You know what potentate means? the only potentate, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You know, the short word, potentate, potent. If I say something is potent, it means it's got what?
It's very strong.
It's powerful, very powerful. Yes, the only authority. He is the most powerful, the preeminent man. Okay, now we're going to go back to Ephesians and get ready to shut it down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, the 68th Psalm stated it this way, that he received gifts for men.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
For the rebellious also. Now, the only way I can, let me give you this example. I keep going back, but let's go back to Exodus just for a moment. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they triumphed over them, when they came out, the Lord gave them some instructions. And let me see if I can find this. Exodus chapter, I believe it's chapter 13. Well, I'll tell you what happened here since I can't find it. When they came out, the Lord told them to ask the Egyptians. He told them to borrow from them. And I know you're looking, Jenny, so when you find it, let me know.
It's
12:35. Yes. Okay. That's.
And 11:2.
Yeah. Okay. It's both of those. Okay. Let's go with 11. Let's go with 11:2, then 12. Verse 11. 11, verse 1. Exodus 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, ye shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. 12:33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. As the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them all such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. This is an account where you see the everything that they needed, they got from the Egyptians. They got their gold, the silver, they got all the materials. You know what they did with that material?
Built the tabernacle.
They built the place that the Lord was going to dwell in among them. They took the spoils of the enemy and used it to build a house that the Lord was going to dwell in among them. That's exactly what's stated in Psalm. The captives that came out of captivity, they were given gifts. The Lord told them, you asked them for the gift. they're going to give it. They'll give it to you. And we're going to use that and we're going to build a sanctuary. Now, Paul, that's the physical sanctuary. that the Lord dwelt among them. Paul records this in chapter 4 of Ephesians, chapter 4, when he ascended, that he is going to fill all things, whether these things are visible, whether it's a visible sanctuary, or it's the invisible sanctuary, whether you see it or not. He's going to fill all things, and he gave some, these are the gifts. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When you're building, when they were building the tabernacle, you can see the progress. The Lord gave them instructions where to put certain pieces, what to use, how to construct it. And when they got done, the glory of the Lord came into that place. Here, Paul has men here that give instruction. They're men given by Christ, the ascended Lord. They're given as gifts for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, that's a lot. But these gifts, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, therefore our perfecting, for our maturing, for our growth, to tell us what we are to believe so we'll know how we are to worship and serve today. The information is critical. And that's why a couple of weeks ago we were talking about the apostles and prophets of today, the self-appointed apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. They are out there with self-appointed ministries.
Gone rogue.
Yeah. You can say that. And they are to be looked at with a side eye. Yeah, you have to know how to evaluate what we hear. It has to line up with Paul is saying that we have to come into the unity of the faith. That's what he starts off in chapter 4, verses 1 down through 7. And these men were given. Now we have all these things recorded, and we still can't seem to come into the unity of the faith until the knowledge, of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's a lot. And he's saying, in other words, Blake, is this. The information that's recorded, it's designed to transform us to the image of his Son. And that's not looking like him physically. That is thinking like him and working out God's will like him. When Philippians says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, then he starts talking about what Christ did. He left heaven, came down as an obedient servant, suffered unto the death of the cross, was resurrected and highly exalted, and given some authority above all other authorities. Without him coming down to do his will, let's see here, Luke chapter 4.
When you were reading that, Frank, it made me think of Romans 12 about the many members in one body. and the Lord placing them, you know, gifts differing according to grace. Mm-hmm. That's why you have apostles, prophets. There's a variance. There's a different function, just like the building of the temple.
And everything is, I would say, crucial. Everything is
decently and in order.
Yeah, but the components are important. There's
right.
We're not all
noses, and we're not all ears, and yeah.
Yeah, when you buy something from the store and you put it together and you got extra parts, and you say, well, unless it says these are extra, then you may have an issue. One more story about one day the pastor, he called me down. He says, help me put this cabinet together. My aunt had bought a cabinet from Service Merchandise Gale. That store is closed now, but it was this giant cabinet. It was they only had two left. So we picked it up, came down, and put it all together. And I said, don't you think we should read the directions? And he says, no. He said, just got four sides. He goes, so we put it together, and looked pretty good. Put the shelf in there. As soon as we put like a couple of pots on there, the whole thing just collapsed. It fell through. We had a lot of leftover parts. And so we packed it back up in the box, took it back to the store.
Oh, gosh.
And got the other one. And this time we read the directions. And it's still there to this day. It's still in her kitchen to this day. She still uses it. So there's something to be said for following the right information. Having the right information, following the right information. Luke chapter 2, verse 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own. This is the Lord's parents when they took him to Jerusalem, and they'll be headed back. Verse 39, And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And they went up and did their service. They were returning. Verse 46. I didn't want to read all of it for time, but I guess I'll read all of it. Verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Stature. Increasing in wisdom and stature. That's what we want. Stature is not just him growing up with a yardstick, you know, the height. It's not that. It's what's in him. It's what's being put in him. The knowledge and the spiritual understanding that he is increasing in. Even at 12, he knew enough. I'll say it this way, Casey. Even at 12, he was tall enough to know that his father's business was in Jerusalem, not in Nazareth. His understanding was high enough to know that the temple is where he should be, not in the carpenter shop. But he subjected himself to their authority. Being a child, he went back and he became subject unto them. But don't you know in his mind, from 12 to 30, you know what he's thinking about, don't you, Karen?
What he came for.
He's not thinking about building tables and chairs. I know that. He's thinking about building. That's right. He's thinking about building something, but it's not a table and a chair. And this is what Paul, after the Lord is resurrected, after he's ascended, he gives Paul the information. He gives Paul the directions of how to build, how this body is to be constructed.
About building the temple not made with hands?
About building the temple not made with hands. Okay, back to 14, and then we'll, 14, back to chapter 3, Ephesians, that is, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We'll finish up here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages without world. Amen. This is what Paul is asking us in chapter 4. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they recorded all that information that they had. That information was about Christ. It was to develop in us the mind of Christ that we could, verse 13, come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature man, fruitful man, fruitful, useful man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Excuse me. Those words, measure, stature, fullness, all those terms are spiritual growth terms. And we are to grow in knowledge and wisdom until we think like he thinks, until Christ be formed in us so we can say like he said, not my will, but thy will. If you haven't, and we have a lot of growing to do, if we haven't got to that point in the situations in our life where we can say, not just say, not my will, but his will, but say it and know what it is and be willing to do it. Until we get to that point, that means we still got growing to do. And that's all of us, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard and that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The opposite of a babe is a mature man, the perfect man. But strong meat belongeth to them that are, there's your perfect right there, of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now that should sound familiar to you. Knowing good and evil.
Tree in the garden.
Some people aren't ready for information. Some people are ready for information. Well, I'm not talking about us. I'm saying in this case, in the beginning, they were to grow and learn how to do what God wanted. They jumped the gun. They said, I know that. You ever had kids? They know everything, don't they? You tell them, I know that. Yeah, I know that. You've laughed them like maybe two or three times. You're in your 50s, 60s, and they're like 20s, teens, but they know more than you. That's remember that passage in John, and I will close with this. I'm thinking in John, where the man was blind and the Lord healed him, and they asked his parents. They said, "Who healed you?" And they, the man says, that's strange that you don't know who it is. And they asked his parents, and I'm trying to find it while I'm talking to you. They said, ask him. You ask him. He's of age. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 29. We know. John chapter 9, verse 29. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? You know what? That's.
I think it was verse 20.
Yeah, I passed it. It was verse
20.
Actually, it's verse 22. 23, actually. We're going to start at 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Yeah, first, okay, you know what, I'm sorry, 20 and 21. Who said 20?
Me.
Okay, me. You're right, me. 20, 19. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now, all that reading, that's the verse I want. When you reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you are of age. You have the wisdom, the knowledge, and you're able to answer for yourself. And not just given an answer, but you're able to conduct yourself as a full-grown son. You're able to make the right decisions on your own. And that's where we grow up. We grow up unto him in all things, which is the head of all principality and power. And we allow him to call the shots. And I'll say this, and we're going to stop. When we are older, when we get older, a lot of things that we learn from our parents, they told us how to do things, what to do. A lot of those things we still do. Not because they tell us what to do, but because we remember the instruction and it's second nature. That's what Paul's after. The information we take in is to become second nature for us, where you're doing it automatically. You don't have to be told to do this, do that. You know what's to be done, and you do it. And until we get to that point, we still have the growing and the increasing to do. So that was the last part of our ascending and descending principle. It added a little bit more to it, but I think the message of it, the principle of it comes through. The Lord has ascended, and he has earned the right to call the shots of how the authority that he gained, how that authority is to be carried out and who is to be carried out by, until he comes and sets up the kingdom himself, until he establishes his rule and authority for all to see. We function now in his absence according to the information that he's given because of the authority that he's gained. And our job is to become acquainted with that information and to be willing to subject ourselves to it. Okay, so we'll stop there, close out here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things for our edification, for our enlightenment. We pray as we meditate on these things that our understanding might increase more and more. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.